very clear presentation of the gospel. Now we're going to again read from the Word of God, if you have your Bible with you, in the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 13. And I'm going to be reading part of a gospel message that was preached just over 2,000 years ago in the city of Antioch in the country of Pisidia. And we'll break in, just for the sake of time, we'll break in at verse number 27. Acts chapter 13 and verse number 27, "For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers," he's speaking about the Jewish people, "because they knew him not," that is, he's not saying they didn't know about the Lord Jesus, but they didn't really know who he really is. That is, that he is the Son of God, the Messiah. "They knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. But God raised him from the dead, and he was seen during many days. He was seen of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, good news, gospel, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore, he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, he fell on sleep, that is, he died, and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." And that concludes this perhaps lengthy reading of the good word of God. And as I've indicated, we've read part of a gospel message that was preached in a Jewish synagogue by a man called Paul, known as Paul the Apostle. And of course, he preached that message over 2,000 years ago. And tonight in the gospel tent, we're preaching exactly the same message. The gospel hasn't changed because man's need hasn't changed. And men are as much, if not more, in need of salvation tonight as what they were 2,000 years ago. So what I want to do is I just want to pick out three main thoughts that Paul brings before his audience and to preach the gospel around it. The first thing we want to consider is a tremendous fact. A tremendous fact of history. Says the apostle that day, he says, when they, that is men in their ignorance, when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, the Lord Jesus, they took him down from the tree and they laid him in a sepulchre. But Paul didn't finish there. He went on to declare, but God raised him from amongst the dead. And dear friends, tonight I want to underline the fact that the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is a fact of history. It's an undeniable fact of history. And then not only do we have this tremendous fact of history, but we have a glorious promise. Paul says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all who believe are justified from all things by which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." So there we have a wonderful promise. The promise of forgiveness. The promise of justification through the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he concludes his message with a solemn warning. And he says, beware. So whenever you see that word beware, there's a danger. And so the apostle says, beware lest that come upon you, which is written of in the prophets, behold ye despisers, and wander, and perish. He warns them concerning the danger of unbelief. The danger of hearing this message and yet rejecting it. And the consequences are serious. It means eternal perdition. It means eternal ruin. And so just to think about these three important truths that the apostle has brought before his audience, to think first of all about this tremendous fact of history. Now, when I was a boy at school and did history, you know, one of the things you had to learn was significant points, you know, important events in the history of this world. It might have been the Battle of Hastings, 1066, or it might have been the Battle of Culloden, when the dear English suffered a tremendous thrashing up there at Culloden in 1314 at the hands of Robert the Bruce. And so it goes on. But you know, the most significant point, the most significant event in the history of this world that eclipses every other event is the death and the burial and the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I emphasize bodily because the folks that would go around your homes and they call themselves witnesses, and they would say, yes, oh yes, Jesus rose again, but only in spirit. Well, dear friends, I want to tell you that the resurrection has nothing to do with the raising of spirits. Resurrection is to do with the raising of dead bodies. So when we speak about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, we're speaking about his bodily resurrection from amongst the dead. And dear friends, that's an undeniable, tremendous fact of history. You see, there were witnesses. There is historical evidence that Christ rose from amongst the dead. After he rose from the dead, he appeared unto certain people who were chosen beforehand to be witnesses. He appeared on the resurrection morning to Mary Magdalene, for example. And then later in the evening, he appeared to the remaining apostles, the 11 apostles in the upper room. And during a space of 40 days, he appeared to not only individuals, but crowds of people. Indeed, Paul tells us, on one occasion, he was seen of above 500 brethren. Over 500 people actually saw Jesus Christ at the same moment of time, alive from the dead. You know, 500 people don't suffer a hallucination. One person might suffer a hallucination, but not 500 people. Indeed, above 500, over 500,000 men and women, reliable witnesses, saw Jesus Christ actually alive from the dead. Some of them touched him. Some of them ate with him. Some of them spoke with him after he rose from the dead. You know, at first, the disciples were afraid. They thought it was a ghost, a spirit. And the Lord Jesus says, "Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bone, as you see me have." He invited them to touch him. and he asked, "Do you have any food?" And they gave him some broiled fish and honeycomb, and he ate it in their presence to show them that he wasn't an apparition, he wasn't a ghost, he wasn't a spirit. It was the real Jesus of Nazareth, risen from amongst the dead. So that during these 40 days, he appeared to all these people. And so, dear friend, there is historical evidence. You know, if you're in a high court and you're the procurator fiscal and you want to win your case, if you can produce two reliable witnesses in a court case, two reliable, unquestionable witnesses, you will get your conviction. It just needs two witnesses. Dear friend, we are talking about hundreds of witnesses that saw Jesus Christ bodily alive from the dead. What a triumph, what a victory when Christ rose out from amongst the dead. We've been hearing about the great victory that Britain and their allies accomplished in the First World War at the cost of over 800,000 soldiers who lost their lives. That was a great victory. I want to tell you, dear friend, the greatest victory that was ever accomplished was accomplished by Jesus Christ. When he rose out from amongst the dead and he conquered death, the power of death. He conquered Satan, as well as dealing with man's sin. He triumphed over the hosts of darkness. And Jesus Christ tonight is alive. And we are not here in Bicester to talk about a dead Christ. We're talking about a living, risen Christ who's now seated at the right hand of God. He's alive from amongst the dead. And there's evidence, undisputable evidence, by over 500 honest witnesses who could bear testimony to the fact that they had seen him alive from the dead. Do you believe that he is alive? Do you believe that Jesus Christ rose bodily from amongst the dead? Because I tell you this, if you don't, you can't be saved. You have to come to the point where you believe that Christ not only died for your sins on the cross and was buried, but he bodily rose from amongst the dead. And the Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from amongst the dead, you shall be saved. So do you believe that Jesus rose from amongst the dead? I hope you do, dear friend, because you'll have to. If you're going to be saved, you have to accept this fact, this historical evidence. But not only that, there is scriptural evidence, Bible evidence. Just as the death of the Lord Jesus was prophesied in detail hundreds of years before the event, that's what Paul means, when he says when men, having fulfilled the scriptures. What does Paul mean? These men who were responsible for the torture and the eventual crucifixion of the Son of God on the cross, when they were spitting into his face, when they were pulling the hair from off his cheeks, when they made long their furrows upon his back with a Roman scourge, when they pierced his hands and his feet, when they gave him vinegar to drink in his thirst, they were ignorantly fulfilling these prophecies in every detail. It was all prophesied before the event, every detail. The cross didn't take God by surprise, and it didn't take the Lord Jesus by surprise. And so men, when they had fulfilled all that was written, they took him down from the tree and they laid him in the sepulchre. But there is, as I've said, scriptural evidence. Not only was his death prophesied, but his resurrection was prophesied in Psalm 16 that Paul quotes from here. The words of the Lord Jesus speaking through David the prophet, the Spirit of Christ speaking through David the prophet, 1,000 years before Christ was born. He says, Thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. You know, David, he died and he saw corruption. His body wasted away. But the Lord Jesus, his body saw no corruption. God raised him from the dead. And it's beautifully illustrated in the experience of Jonah the prophet that we read about in the Old Testament. All the children know the story about Jonah, the man that was swallowed by the whale and was 3 days and three nights inside the bowels of the great fish. Says the Lord Jesus, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the bowels of the great fish, so must the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the bowels of the earth. The Lord Jesus foretold his death and his resurrection. And so there's historical evidence, there is scriptural evidence, and there's my own personal experience that Christ is alive. I wouldn't be standing here tonight speaking about him if I hadn't experienced the resurrecting power of the Lord Jesus. When I was not long saved, I learned a little chorus, He lives, He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me, He talks with me along life's narrow way. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. My dear friend, I wonder, do you have the risen Christ? Has there been a moment when you've received Him by faith, received Him as your Saviour, and come into the blessing of salvation? I tell you, dear friend, Christ is waiting for your response tonight. Christ, as we've been reminded, He knows all about you. He knows the worst about you. Yet He loves you just the same. Only one can love like this, and Jesus is His name. My dear friend, Christ loves you, and He gave Himself for you, and He longs to save you. Remember, He's alive. It's only a step. As the hymn says, only a step to Jesus. Then why not take it now? Come in thy sin confessing to Him thy Saviour bow. A tremendous fact. I hope you believe that fact. But then a glorious promise. In the light of the fact that Christ is risen from the dead, the apostle went on to say, and through this man who has been glorified, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Not wonderful. You can have your sins forgiven tonight because He died and rose again. It's a wonderful blessing, you know, to be freed from the guilt of your sin and to have that assurance. As the hymn says, blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Do you have that assurance? I remember I was visiting in a tenement building in Scotland, and I came to a door, and it was kind of a bit open, and I rung the doorbell, and a voice says, come in, come in. And I went in, and it was obviously they were waiting for someone to come, and I went in, and I stood there, and the woman looked at me and she said, oh, I thought you were the insurance man. I said, no, I'm not the insurance man, I'm the assurance man. And I went on to tell her the gospel, how she could know the assurance of sins forgiven. Do you have that assurance, dear friend? And so this wonderful promise, through this man, you can have the forgiveness of sins. And says the apostle, by Him, all that believe are justified from all things by which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. What does Paul mean by being justified? It simply means to be declared righteous by God. To be cleared from the guilt of your sin and to be declared righteous. Isn't that wonderful? The moment that I trusted Christ on March the 22nd, 1965, at 7 o'clock at night, the moment I trusted Christ as my Saviour, not only were my sins forgiven, not only did I become the possessor of eternal life, but I was justified. by God, the God against whom I had sinned. And yet at that moment of believing, God imputed to me righteousness. I had no righteousness of my own. I was a lost, guilty sinner. And yet at that moment of believing, God imputed to my account righteousness. It's a wonderful thing to be justified. And this is through faith in the Lord Jesus, dear friend. You can leave this tent tonight justified in the sight of a holy God, cleared from the guilt of your sin, and reckoned to be righteous in the eyes of God. That's wonderful. But then you see, like every other faithful gospel preacher, as Paul brings his message to a close that day in the synagogue, you know, he says, beware. My late friend Robert Walker of Aberdeen often said, you know, in the gospel, there is good news for men, but there's no good news about men. And the solemn thing about the gospel is this, it contains a warning. And so Paul, he says, beware. Now, you know as well as I do, if you see beware, it means there's some kind of danger. Perhaps you're passing a transformer station and you see the symbol, the flash of lightning going through a man's body. You know, beware. Perhaps you're passing the field and there's a bull in there and there's a sign up, the farmer's put it up. Beware. Beware of the bull. Might be a fool that went into the field and ignored the warning. And so all around us there are warnings, dangers, you see. And I want to say, dear friend, as we bring this gospel meeting to a close tonight, there is a great danger. Paul recognized it. He said, beware therefore, lest that come upon you, which is written of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your day. Though of a man declare it unto you, ye will not believe. You see, dear friend, there's a great danger of disbelief, deliberately rejecting the message of the gospel, deliberately disobeying the gospel. That's a very solemn thing. You know, far better never to have heard the gospel than to have heard it and to refuse it. You know, sometimes I meet people going round the doors and inviting them to come to the tent, and once or twice people have said to me, well, I suppose it won't do me any harm. I said, well, it might. And they look at me and, what do you mean? I said, well, you see, if you come and hear the gospel and you don't believe it, then you're more responsible than what you were before you ever heard it. And it might do you harm, because your judgment will be far severer than someone who's never heard the gospel. Dear friend, don't treat these gospel meetings lightly. They're very serious. Very serious. And there's very serious implications for those who are hearing. And if you make the choice tonight that, well, no, it's not for me, or certainly not tonight, and you go out the tent without Christ, you're in great danger. You're in great danger of perishing. You're in great danger of being lost forever. You're in great danger of coming under the judgment of God. It's a very solemn thing, dear friend. And that's why in faithfulness we must warn you of the consequences of unbelief. It's to be eternally lost, to perish. Now, to perish is not the end of your existence, as some would try to tell you. It's not the end of your existence. It's not the end of your being. It's the end of your well-being. That's what it means to perish, to be lost and ruined forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. For eternity, dear friend, to be lost is an awful thing. But you don't need to be lost. Thank God you can be saved tonight. And this is what Tim and I are trying to bring before you, the wonderful good news of the Saviour. The one who died and who rose again. He's a living Saviour. And he's got power tonight to save you from your sins, if you'll only but humbly accept him. Acknowledge that, yes, I'm the sinner for whom Christ died. And in repentance, having a complete change of mind towards God about your sin, you simply turn to Christ. You put your trust in him, the living Christ. The Christ whose eye is upon this tent here in Bicester tonight. The Christ whose eye is upon every individual in this gathering this evening. And a heart that longs to save you, dear friend. There's no unwillingness on the part of Christ to save you tonight. If you only but humbly believe this message, accept the Saviour. Shall we pray? Our blessed God.